All right, let's start this way. Now, if you're going to be sensitive today, then I want to help you get over it right away, okay? And I realized when me and my buddies came up with this that this could be too sensitive for some people. So just go ahead and shake all that sensitivity off of you so we can have a little fun as we begin. I had some denominational preacher buddies work with me on this list. So, again, just having fun. How many denominational church people does it take to change a light bulb? Charismatics, just one, because their hands are already in the air. Pentecostals, 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. Baptist, takes 15. One to change the bulb, 3 committees to approve the change, and decide who brings the potato salad and the chicken. Are you with me? Episcopalians, just takes 3. One to call the electrician, 1 to mix the drinks, and 1 to talk about how much better the old bulb was. Mormons, it takes 5. 1 man to change the bulb and 4 wives to tell him how to do it. It takes 6 Nazarenes, 1 woman to replace the bulb while 5 men review church lighting policy. And Lutherans, 0, because Lutherans don't believe in change. Now, you know what would happen if half the lights in here all of a sudden quit working? Do you know what would happen? It would start to get dark. Aren't you glad you come to church for that kind of information? And those lights, even though they weren't working to contribute to the illumination of the entire group, they would still be hanging out in here, pretending as if they were a part of things when all they're doing is hanging out in here. Not really realizing that they're home in the ceiling tile. While they're home there, what they're doing is affecting all of us who want to read our Bible or look at our neighbor. They're just burnt out. The electricity's still going to them. The power's there. They're just hanging out. A lot like church people who just come and hang out and give the appearance that because they're a part of the setting, that somehow they're contributing to the entire body. I don't know about that. Sometimes light bulbs need to be changed. And sometimes we need to be changed. God wants us to know that our seemingly minor individual parts actually are major contributions to the whole. So let me ask you, why do fish travel in schools? Why do birds fly in formation? Why do cattle move in herds? Because they understand they cannot reach their maximum potential apart from the group. I had a Bible college professor who taught church history. He would always say, lions prey on animals who stray. That's downright biblical, isn't it? Because Peter said, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And who's the easiest Christian to devour? The one that has separated themselves from the pack. That's who the lion can devour. Maximum growth cannot occur apart from the group. Our relationship to the corporate body is crucial to our own personal development spiritually. Let me say it this way. Spiritual growth is a group project. Amen? And there's no maximum growth without the fellowship of the family of God. And the best passage to take care of that, I think, is Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go there. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. Jesus went through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to create what you and I are enjoying here on this morning, right? On Friday, he went to the cross. On Sunday, we have the receipt of the resurrection. On Saturday, he went to proclaim victory to the gates of hell. And we are here to celebrate that victory today. We have victory through Jesus, and we can celebrate that through the Holy Spirit. And man, I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that. And you do too, because all week long, people can make you feel like you're losing. The economy can make you feel like you're losing, right? Your circumstances can make you feel like you're losing. My grandson makes me feel like I'm losing because I will play a game with him that I don't even understand, and I don't even really want to play, and he will always win. He's 8 years old, and as soon as we're done, every time, he will say, Poppy is a loser. Every single time. I don't even want to play. And I'm thinking, you need to come up with a different way to tell Poppy that he lost instead of, Poppy is a loser. It's like, I play golf with some guys, and it's funny the different things you hear on the tee bed. Like, you drive a golf ball, and some of us will hear, hey, great shot, or you got all of that one, something like that. But then somebody else will drive one, and we'll have to be creative. We'll say things like, well, that'll work. Not quite the same, or, well, I think it opens up over there. You never want to hear that. I didn't hear a tree limb. I wish Hudson would think of a different way to say Poppy is a loser. But he always tells me I'm a woozer on Saturday. And I'm thankful for the timing, because after listening to little man tell me I'm a loser, I get to come here on Sunday and join the family of God and be reminded once again that I'm on the winning team. We are winning. Now, how does all this relate to the Holy Spirit? Well, it's found in Ephesians 2. Check this out. One of my favorite verses is 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of the household, built on its foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now check this out. In him, you too, you the church, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How do you interpret that? Now, I know we can take the Holy Spirit with us. We do individually and personally. That tells me that God lives with us through his Spirit as we are together as his body in this place. And there are certain things the Holy Spirit wants us to experience in the privacy of our prayer closet, but there are certain things we can only experience when we come together as God's family. So let me tell you, through the Spirit, what we experience. First of all, through the Spirit, we live together. We live together. It's an attitude issue. Now, we don't live in the same house, and I'm pretty thankful for that, aren't you? Let me take a big house, first of all. And secondly, you do things different than I do. I mean, some of you have stuff laying all over the place. I can't handle that. Some of us organize the candy in our refrigerator. That's more like me. And while we don't live in the same house, we, through the unity of the Spirit, live in the same household of faith. And when you have close quarters like that and you live together, it can make for some tension, just like couples living in the same home. Bill Mayburn developed a bad habit of not falling asleep every night till about 3 o'clock, and he just couldn't get over it. It's when he fell asleep. I can kind of relate to that a little bit. So he'd have his wife Marcy wake him every morning at 6:30 so he could go to work. Well, they got into a fight on a Thursday and were giving each other the silent treatment. You couples ever do that? I see you smiling. Some of you might be in the middle of that contest right now. You're so cute. So they were giving each other the silent treatment. And then Bill realized, oh, I got to get a flight tomorrow. I got to get up at 5 a.m. I need Marcy to wake me up. But he didn't want to be the first one to talk because they're having this contest. So he didn't know what to do. He knew he wouldn't wake up on his own. So that night before bed, he wrote her a note on a piece of paper and put it on her pillow. Wake me at 5 a.m. No please, no thanks, no kindness, just a cold-hearted command. Wake me at 5 a.m. Well, the next morning he woke up at 9, realized he missed his flight, and he was furious, and he's about to go find Marcy when he noticed a piece of paper beside the bed. It said, it's 5 a.m. Wake up, dummy. The Spirit of God can move in your private life, but the Lord wants us to know there's something special about the moving of the Spirit of God when we come together as his church. In the 1980s, there was this move to watch movies on video. I did some research a few weeks ago. It was October 19th, 1985, when Blockbuster Video opened its first store in Dallas, Texas. Founder was 29-year-old David Cook, who later sold it to a man named Wayne Huizenga, who turned it into a multi-billion dollar operation. And I can still remember all the news articles and all the things I read about how the theaters were going to go out of business. because you could pay $3 and rent a video, you could eat some microwave popcorn, have your family of seven sit there, and then a family of seven, it'd cost you about $580 to go to the movies. So they were thinking, and I get it because it's logical, this is going to put the theater out of business. Well, if you check what actually happened then, the opposite happened. Theater business picked up. And it left everybody scratching their heads. And I'm no business consultant, but I think I know why theater business picked up. So I'll give you my theory. There are things that happen in the theater that don't happen in your living room. That's my theory. The environment affects you differently. And the church gathered together is the corporate dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He moves in this place. He touches hearts in this place. He convicts in this place. He brings comfort in this place. He's not confined to this place, but spiritual growth happens through the Holy Spirit, and it's a group project, and it happens in this place. The Holy Spirit reminding you, it's not just about you, it's about the group. Secondly, through the Spirit, we believe together. It's a doctrinal issue. Did you catch the seven commands Paul mentioned in this passage? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. These are things that are supposed to unite us, not divide us. And if you want a passage in your Bible that you should memorize, it is that verse right there. There are things that are non-negotiable when it comes to unity, and it's not found by altering or compromising on these things. They are foundational. They are crucial. They are essential. They are deal breakers to me, and we need to be unified on these principles. So I'll say it like this. Unity is not maintained by saying it doesn't matter what you believe. That's what everybody's trying to do. Well, if we just say it doesn't matter what you believe, then we could all come together. Well, it does matter. And unity is not maintained by saying you have to believe what I believe. That's a cult. Unity is maintained when we strive together to believe what God Almighty has said. Amen? I'm driving in Cincinnati a few weeks ago, and I'm always paying attention to church signs, store signs, advertisement. I like it when people are clever. The Walgreens near Coleraine wasn't very clever. I don't think they meant for these two things to go together, but here's how it read. We have all your back-to-school supplies, 12-pack of Miller Lite, $7.99. And so in my head, I'm like, is that for the teachers? Pretty sure those were messages that weren't meant to go together. That happened to me at a seminar at one of our largest churches, who I thought believed what we believed when it came to some of these issues where there should be unity. And I've shared this with my church staff. I asked the man leading our seminar, because we were talking about salvation. I said, so if somebody in the church came to you and said, hey, what do I need to do to be saved? What would you tell them? And he eloquently described the process, and I was right there with him. That's pretty good. But then he added this. He said, there are over 100 of us on staff in this church. That's what I would tell you. But if you went to a different staff member and asked that same question, you would get a different answer. Well, that threw me for a loop. I'm like, let me clarify, please. I'm not trying to be a problem student here, but so I could ask you, and you would tell me one thing. I could ask another staff member. He'd tell me something totally different. He said, that's right. And every other staff member might give you a different answer to that same question. Well, I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. There are some things that we need to be unified on. One faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, being among them. And it's not okay to have different answers for such an important question. It's not okay. Now, our staff here, we're pretty diverse. We are. We have a diverse staff, age-wise, taste. I mean, some of them choose the Chinese restaurant for lunch. You can't be more diverse than that. I don't get it. But they do. And now that new place opened by JC's, Yamato, Japanese. So somebody said, well, Mark, are you going to try that? Well, no, I'm not. It ends with E's. If it ends with E's, I don't like it. Chinese, Japanese, Burmese, Taiwanese, Trapeze. I don't like it if it ends with E's. I don't want any of that. Derek roots for a different football team than I do. Charlie drives a different vehicle than I do. We are diverse. But I'll tell you this, church, and you should be happy about it. If you went to me or Charlie or Jimmy or Derek or Darcy or Priscilla or Jamie or Kurt or Beth or Karen or Kara and said, what do I need to do to be saved? You're going to get the same answer. Not because they toe the company line, but because there is unity in the Spirit on these truths. I hear people flippantly say, doctrine really doesn't matter. Well, it mattered to Paul. Listen to what he wrote. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. I grew up with a phrase that I've examined every which way to see if I really believe it, and I do completely. In essentials, unity. In opinions, liberty. In all things, love. Look at that for a minute. In essentials, we need to believe together. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. In opinions, you know what? Yours is good as mine and maybe better. What kind of music should we sing? What color should the carpet be? Should we have food on Wednesday night? Whatever it might be. Freedom of thought when it comes to opinion. But whether it's opinion or essential, we need to love each other through it no matter what. I agree with that. This is becoming more important with the elevation of social issues because people relegate these issues as matters of opinion when the Word of God specifically addresses them. See, truth is not truth because you say it's truth. And truth is not truth because your preacher says it's truth. Truth is truth because Almighty God says it's truth. I've always said some things are still obvious. If the room is advertised, the hotel room is $29.95, then you probably should skip the complimentary breakfast. You know what I'm saying? In our culture today, there are two sides locked into a conflict, and there is a winner and a loser. And I always felt like we were winning this war. Battles being fought. On one side is the basic belief that God is, and from that understanding comes beliefs that are rooted in the Bible, traditional family, loyalty, self-discipline, responsibility, hard work. What makes the Church of Jesus unique? We don't take our cue from company headquarters. We don't get our marching orders from a regional board. We don't accept the authority of an archdiocese or a man-made leader. And I will confess to you that I'm blessed and privileged to be your preacher, and I hope I am for a long time. But if I ever felt like the church I serve has allowed any authority other than Jesus to be the head of that body, I will get out of Dodge as quickly as I can. One of the preachers at one of our bigger churches in Cincinnati recently said this about what's happening to traditional marriage. We know what the Bible says. But who can say for sure how the Lord would view things today? Just because God felt a certain way then certainly does not mean that He would feel that way now. Wouldn't you like to have Him as your preacher? I love people. I understand change. I know that grace and mercy are needed for everyone, but I will forever reject any notion that hints that God has somehow changed His mind or that God has somehow become more enlightened or altered His thinking because of where culture has taken us. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same forever. He is the head of His church. I'm not the head of the church. You're not the head of the church. Your feelings are not the head of the church. Your emotions are not the head of the church. Your wishes are not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of His church. And shame on anyone who would take the body of Jesus and not allow Jesus to be the head of His own body. Some things matter, and we need to agree on those things. But the other side, they come from the belief that God is not. And man, if you come from that, you're okay with anything and everything. Relativism, no standard, no heaven to prepare for. And until 60 years ago, I think we were winning. I mean, even decisions in Congress would reflect that we were winning that war. Not anymore. Not anymore. The end result is tragic. On my news feed, I saw where this December, it'll be 10 years since the shooting took place at Sandy Hook Elementary School. 26 people shot and killed. 10 years this December, my niece Kendra gave me a poem written by a teenage girl from Boston. Man, this girl is wise beyond her years. Listen to what she wrote after that shooting. "Now I lay me down in school, where praying is against the rule, for this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. Anytime my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. The law is specific, the law is precise, praying out loud no longer considered nice. Praying aloud in a public hall upsets those who believe nothing at all. In silence we can meditate, and if God gets the glory, that's just great. Kids are bringing their weapons. I don't dare bring my Bible. To do so might make me legally liable. So now, O Lord, this heart plea I make, should I be shot in school, my soul, Lord, please take." Our first president said in 1790, he said this: "The further we as a people drift away from the Word of God, the quicker we as a people descend into chaos. Through the Holy Spirit, we live together." It's an attitude issue. "Through the Holy Spirit, we believe together." It's a doctrinal issue. "Through the Holy Spirit, we mature together." It's a maturity issue. Let me let you in on something this morning. And I know this from babysitting grandkids. Kids fight. Do you know that? Kids fight. But it ain't just kids, because I've worked in the church most of my life. And we fight too. I shared once with you from a book I read years ago called Church Fights. Here were some of the headlines. These are actual headlines. "Police called the church to break up fight over saving seats." Now, you're laughing, but I know some of you would fight for the seat you're in right now. How about this? "Preacher's wife gets in the middle of a communion brawl." Not sure what the details are. "Fight breaks out in the middle of the song, Peace in the Valley." I like that. "Wednesday night food fight leads to fist being thrown." And then I think Charlie might have submitted this one: "Associate minister tases preacher over sermon joke." That's why I always preach with one eye on Charlie. Now, we laugh at immaturity, but honestly, it gets to the point where it's like, mercy sakes, pull up your big boy pants and let's move past this, right? Whatever it might be. A few years back, a lady in Holton, Indiana, and she should have been a mature Christian. I mean, she was like 85 years old and had been in the church all her life. She donated an organ that you play to the church, and a new organ. She bought it. And the stipulation was, the first Sunday, I want the old rugged cross played on my organ. Well, the word didn't get to the preacher or the song leader, and they didn't play the old rugged cross. She had her sons and grandsons Monday take that organ right back out of the church and took it home, never to be used in the church again, because they didn't play the old rugged cross. It's a maturity issue. A few years back, I came across a story about a Syrian Orthodox church in Lebanon that had a major fight over the style of music. The priest in the church was used to having things his way and wanted the final word, but the chairman of the congregation disagreed with him, and they had an argument. The chairman pulled out a gun, pointed it at the priest. He lunged toward him. They rolled down some stairs, and the gun went off, and the priest was shot in the leg. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, those kind of things happen in Lebanon. It's a violent place in the Middle East. I'm not talking about that Lebanon. I'm talking about Lebanon, Indiana, about 100 miles north of here. That's where it happened. I was driving out west years ago in an RV with some of my church leaders. The only time I've ever done it, the only time I ever will. Going in an RV with several guys that I don't have to be with. I chose to do this. And I don't know why they're letting me drive. They always let the guy who can't see and loves to go fast drive. Makes no sense to me. And I'm driving, and my church leaders are playing euchre. Now, I don't know how you feel about cards, but we didn't have a problem with it. They're playing euchre. And it's all going swimmingly until they start fighting over the rules of euchre. Now, I was raised playing euchre. I'm a big euchre player. I always have been. My folks love euchre. And they're fighting over whether or not you're allowed to give your partner your best card if they go alone. Right. That's how I feel. So I'm listening to all my church leaders arguing about cards. And they're like, Mark, what do you think? I said, listen, boys, at the Fugate House, if you go alone, you don't get your partner's best card. It's called going alone. Amen. Well, they still argued. We got some people serious about their cards now. So they're arguing, and I looked at the mileage, and I'm glad I did. I looked at the mileage where we were when the argument started. 53 miles down the road. 53 miles, they're still going at it. So I pulled into a Walmart. What are you doing, Mark? I'm going to the bathroom and get a Diet Mountain Dew and get away from you guys for a while. So while I was in there, I made a purchase. I bought each of them a gift, and I brought four of these babies out to give to each one of them right there. Big babies? What in the world? Now, I know you're probably surprised to hear that this kind of immaturity would exist in a church. I mean, everyone at church loves the Lord so much, is so perfect, and only treats people right, right? Isn't that what happens in church? Well, not always. Gossip about another person happens in church, unkind statements, an insistence on personal preference, thoughtless gestures, demanding personalities, hurt feelings, wounded egos, careless words. And if you've been the victim of any of that, I truly am sorry, because it shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have happened. And it will happen less and less when we let the Holy Spirit work in our lives to move us past these issues that should never have become issues in the first place. We mature together. It's a maturity issue. Let me close with this. We work together. It's a service issue. The more time you spend working and serving the Lord, I have learned this through the years, the less time you have to fight and get aggravated about things that don't matter. Ephesians 4:16 says it well. From him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What's it Mamaw used to say? Idle hands are what? Devil's workshop. Now, I've seen it over and over. People who are involved up to their ears at church are not as likely to get upset or deterred or conflicted with church things as people who are not participating in the work of the Lord. And if I'm not being clear, let me say it this way. The loudest boos always come from the cheapest seats. And I have very little tolerance for someone who's not doing anything complaining about the way someone is doing something the way they're doing it. I will always, 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 always like my way of doing something better than anyone else's way of not doing it. This is Christian Herter. He was the former governor of Massachusetts. I like this guy. I've read quite a bit about him. He arrived late at a campaign stop to give a speech, and it was at a church. They were having a cookout, and he was doing campaign stops because the election was close, and he didn't take time to eat breakfast that morning or lunch. He knew he could eat at the picnic at church that night, so he's hungry. He gets in line like everybody else, and the gal working behind the table puts a piece of chicken on his plate and said, "Next." And he looks down, and it's a little chicken wing that's all dried up, not very big, and he's hungry. So he says, "Ma'am, is there any way I could get another piece of chicken?" She said, "Everybody gets one piece. Next." Like the soup Nazi on Seinfeld. You ever watch that? "Next." Well, he's a humble man, the governor was, but he thought if he was ever going to pull rank, this was the time to do it, because the man wanted some chicken. So he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'm the governor of Massachusetts, so can I please have another piece of chicken?" And the lady said to the governor, "Do you know who I am?" And he said, "No." And she said, "I'm the lady who's in charge of the chicken. Next!" Now, if there was ever anyone who should have pulled rank, it was Jesus. And what did he do? He took a basin of water and a rag and wiped his disciples' feet, setting the standard for service among God's people. And if you want to promote unity in the church, you need to find a way to serve everyone, because through the Spirit we live together. It's an attitude thing. We believe together. It's a doctrinal thing. We mature together. It's a maturity thing. And we work together. It's a service thing. Listen, over 2,000 years ago, the church was born, and it wasn't made up of the rich or the famous or the powerful. It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed the message of Jesus. It was the beginning of a revolution that would change the world forever that we get to be a part of. In the year 369, the church built the first hospital, and today the church is the largest single provider of health care in this country. The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world. 100 out of the first 110 universities in America were founded as Christian institutions. Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Princeton among them. Much of the world's great art, architecture, literature, music have been shaped by the Church of Jesus Christ. And now every day the church brings food and water to thousands of people across the world. The church provides a shelter from the storms of life, a place of refuge for you and me to go to, a family of believers who's made up of people like us. Spiritual growth is a group project. And today you didn't just come to a building, you came to a movement of God by the Holy Spirit of God. You didn't just come to church this morning, you came through the Holy Spirit to be the church. Amen. Amen.